Can I thank Ian very much for leading the service tonight and for Mark taking our children's address. We really, really appreciate that very, very much. If you've come to Trinity at all, whether it's in the mornings or evenings or whatever, you'll notice my pattern always to pray before I preach. And I don't do that simply to fill in a minute or two in the service, but I always pray because I'm in need of God's help. And perhaps even more so this evening. This has been a difficult message to bring, to prepare. There's no such thing as a perfect parent, and I will share that in my own weaknesses. But then this afternoon, I received word that my own brother had died and under tragic circumstances. And so this evening, I'm very much in need of the Lord, and I trust that I will know God's help as we come before him. So let's just bow in a moment's prayer and again seek God's presence. Father, we thank you and we praise you that we are here this evening. And we would pray tonight that you would help us indeed to focus our eyes on you. As in always, Lord, we're totally dependent upon you. And so our prayer would be that you would come, that you would, Lord, bring your word alive into hearts and lives. Father, we do know that there's no such thing as perfect parenting. But Lord, as we would consider your word and what that means, seeking to bring up our children, that Lord, that you would help us. Help us to learn even through our own mistakes. And so Lord, would you help me this evening in all my weaknesses? And would you help those who listen to take your word to heart, and that through it all that you would be glorified. So be unto us all that we need this evening, praying this in the Saviour's mighty and powerful name. Amen. Well, over these past few weeks, as I've been preparing and thinking particularly about tonight, there was one thing that kept coming to my mind, and it was simply, how did I end up doing the seminars on parenting? And as I thought about that, there was maybe a number of answers that came to my mind. Maybe it's because I've three children, whereas Mark and William have two. Maybe it's because I'm the only minister out of the three who's reached the stage of being a granda. It could be because I'm just, and I stress the word just, about the oldest. But I think the real reason is because I'm the best looking. And if you believe that, you believe anything. But I also think it's important for me to say that although I'm a father, although I'm blessed to be a grandfather, I am in no way an expert on parenting. And you'll only need to ask my own children and you'll soon find that out. I'm a fallen individual like everyone else. And because of that, there have been times when my parenting has gone horribly wrong. I'm certainly not an expert in bringing up my children in the training and instruction of the Lord. But with God's help, I hope I've done my best, and I simply share some of those insights this evening. Then I also feel it's important to stress that if you've come along this evening thinking, well, I'm going to follow this checklist and I'll take it home and I'll work it through and maybe come back next year and say, hey, Brian, you got it all wrong. Well, if you're hoping to have a checklist, well, you're probably going to be disappointed. I was 23 when our first son was born. I was 26 when our second son was born. 34 when our last son was born. And I like to think that over those years, my parenting skills have changed. At 23, I probably didn't really have a clue what it meant to bring up my child in the training and instruction of the Lord. By 34, I believe, hopefully I had a better idea what was going on and what I was meant to be doing. And also by way of introduction, it's been my observation that every child is different. Our three sons have similarities, but they're also very different. For example, I can rarely remember when our oldest son was in tears. When I told him off, well, that he just took it. But our second son was more sensitive, and he would have cried very easily And indeed, he would have cried even when he wasn't being told off. So he was somewhat different. And in short, every child is different, and how that is will impact how you bring up your child in the training and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, and Mark's already alluded to this in his children's address. It makes it clear that the children's duty in the home is to obey. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And yes, the duty of the child is to obey, but the flip side is the parents' duty, and that is to teach them in an environment of godly nurturing without exasperating them in the process. And that, my friends, is a tall order. Parents have a very high calling, and the truth is, bringing up your child in the training and in the instruction of the Lord doesn't come naturally for parents any more than obedience comes naturally for children. It's God's design, God's plan, because he has assigned parents authority over their children, and he has commanded children to obey their parents. That does not mean, as parents, we're always automatically right. When the boys were small, a favorite film of theirs was Matilda, and the headmistress is called Miss Trunchbull. And no one was allowed to argue with her. And indeed, her strap line was, "I'm right, you're wrong, and there's nothing that you can do about it." Before God, we as Christian parents have to admit that there are times when we are wrong. And often that can be when we allow our own sinful attitudes and actions to surface in our parenting. And when we do that, then it exasperates the child, and that's what God warns us not to let happening. Our parenting will ultimately be judged by the standards that are set before us in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And it's really that one verse that I want us to hone in on this evening. And from Ephesians 6 and 4, I want to draw out three specific duties to parents. Firstly, Paul says, do not exasperate your children. Or another way to put that, don't provoke them to anger. And again, as the preacher this evening, as a fallen man preaching to fallen men, I would have to hold my hand up and say that I have failed in my parenting, and there were times, and probably still are times, when I provoked my children to anger. How do parents make their children angry? Well, there are perhaps many, many, many ways that we could think about that, but let me highlight a few common ones. Firstly, overprotection. You anger your children by fencing them in too much, smothering them, never trusting them, always assuming that they are not telling the truth, never giving them the opportunity to develop independence, and so they end up feeling stifled and crushed. In our ministry with CEF, we worked in Donegal, and we met many children from very sheltered backgrounds. They lived out in the country. They had a very small circle of friends. Some attended a primary school with two teachers with less than 20 pupils in the school. And it was possible that there was no one else in the school the same age as them. And often their parents smothered them, protected them, and rarely were they allowed to socialize outside of school. And the truth was, life was fine when they were at primary school. But oh, how it changed when they got to secondary school. And all of a sudden, there were 600 at their school, and many of those children were so streetwise. Time and again, we saw some of those country children rebelling, becoming angry with their parents because they had been overprotected. Now, please don't misunderstand me, because as parents, we need to protect our children. But overprotection can also lead to problems. Parents who smother their children with overprotection often convince themselves that they are acting in the child's best interest. I believe overprotection works while the child is young, but often there's that internal smoldering and seizing until one day there's maybe just an explosion. That's not how I want things. And rules and restrictions without privileges become a stifling prison, and those who cannot abide the confinement will ultimately rebel. The truth is, children need some degree of freedom and independence in order to grow, to learn, to make their own mistakes in life. They will never learn to handle responsibility unless they've been given a degree of liberty. And mothers who try to tie their children to their apron strings are merely fostering resentment. Fathers who refuse to give their children breathing space will end up exasperating their children in exactly the way Ephesians 6 and 4 forbids. So for those of you here this evening who have children, let me put that to you. Are you being overprotective of your child? Have you actually been smothering your child? Do you have a secret fear of seeing them growing up and becoming independent? I remember taking our two older sons, Matt and Chris, out on driving lessons. Hey, it did my prayer life the world of good. But it was a very special time in my life experience as a parent, because all of a sudden, Matt was with me, or Chris was with me, and as it was just a special time being with them alone in the car, and we talked about everything and anything. And the truth is that as we made those arrangements to go out driving, the truth is I really looked forward to those times, became very special. However, the day came when they passed their driving test and they didn't need me anymore. They had a new sense of freedom and independence, and of course it was all part of the growing up experience. In the summer of 2016, Matt and Chris married within 5 weeks of each other, and it made a very dramatic impact on family life. The start of the summer, well, there were five of us sitting around the dinner table, and by the end of the summer, there were only three. I've never actually said this publicly, but I remember looking into their empty bedrooms and crying. Oh, I was happy they were married, but perhaps at that moment, that feeling of overprotectiveness had come into my life. And there was even for a wee while, was just a wee while, I think, that I wanted them back again. Please, don't be overprotective. But gently allow your child to move to the next stage in their lives. And always, always be there for them when they fall. And never stop praying for them. But let's move on from overprotection, and I want to consider this, the flip side of that, which is overindulgence. Excessively permissive parents, parents who spoil their children, are as likely to stir their children's wrath as those who smother them. Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, well, that was another popular film when the boys were growing up in our home. And in that film, if you know it, there was a character called Farooka Salt. And she played the role of a spoiled girl. She had everything, but no matter what she saw, she demanded it from her father. I want it and I want it now. There were no reins on her. She was never told that she had enough. She simply got whatever she wanted. And as we would say in our part of the world, she was a spoilt brat. Studies prove that children who are given too much freedom and material possessions begin to feel insecure and unloved. Parents who continually turn a blind eye to their misbehaving children or actually displaying unloving behavior towards them. Most children are actually not looking for things. But most children are actually looking for their parents. And most children actually spell the word love differently than maybe you and I spell it. They spell it with the four letters T-I-M-E. More than anything, the child wants your time. And actually, they will respect you if you rein them in. A third way to provoke anger in our children is by showing favoritism among siblings. Mark was reminding us of Cain and Abel. But on through in the book of Genesis, Genesis 25, we read of Isaac and Rebekah, parents of Esau and Jacob. The scriptures tell us that Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, whereas Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau. And you know that story oh so well, and you know the agony that favoritism caused within that family, and how that's still true for today. And so let me be bold tonight. Let me say, don't make the error of favoritism with your children. Don't give gifts and privileges to one that you would hold from another. Yes, sometimes I've been guilty of comparing one of my sons to another, and even in this sermon I'm acutely aware that I've already done that. But the truth is, they are all individuals who deserve the same love, the same support, the same care, the same attention. If you make your child feel inferior to their siblings, it could well destroy them. If you portray him or her as the black sheep of the family, you will saddle them with a terrible sense of frustration, and you will provoke them to wrath in the process. So let's stamp out favoritism within our families. Let's make sure we treat each one equally. Overprotection, overindulgence, favoritism. And then what about unrealistic goals? Many parents provoke their children to wrath by constantly pushing achievement. If you pressure your child to fulfill unrealistic goals, you will destroy your child. Again, to balance that, as parents, we are to be encouragers and supporters. But if you push your child too hard and expect them to fulfill unrealistic, unreasonable goals, you will ultimately rob them of any sense of fulfillment. Truth is, if you go to watch little boys playing a football match, there are fathers on the sideline who just want their son to be the next George Best. Wee boy maybe just wants to enjoy a football match, but they have such an expectation that he's going to be the next big thing. There are parents who are unrelenting in their pressure to have their children achieve higher grades at school. Sadly, many parents are motivated by sheer selfishness, and they're often trying to fulfill their unrealized childhood goals through their children. I want to tell you tonight, friends, that's an unfair burden to place on any child. And so I say to you, please don't set unrealistic goals for your child. Don't say, oh, well, she's able to do this at school, and so you should be able to do this at school. Don't set that pressure on your children. The truth is, I could spend the rest of the evening listing things that can provoke children to wrath. And so in this limited time, I cannot give an exhausted list. However, here's what I want you to do. Before God, I want you to try and do this. I want you to take time examining how you are parenting your child. And I want you to ask, even when you go home with your husband or wife, is there something that we're doing or saying that's goading our child? If you have teenagers, and I know some of you have teenagers at home, Then sit down and talk this matter through with them. Be willing to listen to them. And if necessary, be willing to change. If there's something that you're doing or saying that is exasperating your child, then sort it out before you have an angry young man or woman in your home who eventually may walk out of your life. So that's the negative side of Paul's instructions to parents. Do not exasperate your children. But let's move on and examine the positive side. And we discover the second duty of the Christian parent. Going back to Ephesians 4, we read, bring them up in the training or nurture and instruction or admonition of the Lord. And I like the way the King James Version translates this verse. When it uses the word nurture, it captures the gist of the loving instruction and care that Paul is calling for in this verse. Paul exhorts us to bring them up. And it's vital to remember that that is our God-given responsibility. We must bring up our children. When I worked in the Belfast City Mission, I met children in the Tigers Bay area of North Belfast. And the truth was that for many of those little boys and girls, there was no one really bringing them up. They were bringing themselves up. Many were living in a very dysfunctional family, or often with a single mum who had two or three children to different men. And often there were children who were devoid of a good role model in their lives. As a Christian parent, you're called to bring up your child because they'll never bring themselves up. Bring them up is an important phrase, and it means to nourish and to care for your child. As you bring up your child, it's vital that you pray for and pray with your child. The truth is, you might be the only person who will pray for your child every day. And so again, I stress that to parents tonight. Do not neglect bringing up your child. Do not neglect bringing your child to God in the place of prayer. If I've got it right, then the real key to the challenging work of bringing up our children correctly is to create an environment of nurture and loving instruction in which their hearts become fertile ground for God's truth. As a Christian parent, your ultimate desire should be to nurture your child's heart. And so let me remind you this evening, parent, that no matter how beautiful, intelligent, well-mannered or caring your child is, the truth is, and you're ready for this, the truth is, your child is depraved. They're sinners in the sight of a holy God. Let me make it absolutely clear, the behavior of a child is not the crucial matter. A change in behavior will not fix the child's root problem. Indeed, a change in behavior without a physical change in heart is nothing but hypocrisy. So how do we do that as parents? How do we nurture the child's heart? Well, to begin with, you need to help your child understand that they have a sinful heart. Your child needs to know that all their evil words, thoughts, and deeds spring from sin. Sin-tainted hearts, and that only Jesus can forgive them. As you bring up your child, the truth is, they have many needs. And those needs are always changing. But never lose sight of the fact that regeneration is their biggest need. You see, your child's greatest problem is not a lack of maturity. It's not a lack of experience or understanding. Your child's greatest problem is a wicked heart. Oh, there are remedies for immaturity, ignorance, and inexperience, but they do not cure the main problem. Your child will never ever just simply outgrow depravity. And so as a Christian parent, your responsibility is to target the heart of your child. It's no use simply targeting their behavior, otherwise your parenting will be shallow and superficial, and you will raise your child to be spiritually shallow. The goal of parenting is not to try to control bad behavior. Our goal is not merely to produce well-mannered children. It's not to make them obedient, polite, and respectful. It's not to get them to conform to a moral standard. It's not to give us as parents something to be proud of. The ultimate goal, and please don't miss it, the ultimate goal of biblical parenting is redemptive. Parents are responsible to lead their children to Christ. And yet, all too often, it's been my observation that some Christian parents want to hand that responsibility over to the church. If you're a Christian parent, then do not neglect this all-important duty of teaching your child about the Lord Jesus and seek to win them for the Lord. Of course, no parent is capable of guaranteeing their child's conversion. Parents cannot obtain salvation on their child's behalf. But from the time children are born until there is fruit that indicates they have been born again, parents are in the role of evangelists, constantly pointing, urging their child towards Christ as the only one who can change their hearts. Don't just teach your child about external self-control, but train them to understand temptation and how to resist it. Don't just teach them good manners, but teach them why pride is sinful and why greed, selfishness, and covetousness dishonor God. If they do wrong, they need to be corrected. But teach them that the root issue is always a bigger problem, the corruption within their hearts. Whenever you correct your child, don't do it to merely satisfy you as the offended, irritated, frustrated parent. When we do that, it's anger and it becomes simply vengeance. When you correct your child, help them to see that God has been offended and that he offers reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, the task of parenting is immense, and it's difficult. But with all of the demands that come your way, please remember to give your child the right training. Teach them about their own sin and the need of a Savior. Oh, tonight, from this night on, I trust you will be more determined to nurture your child in a godly environment and learn to target their hearts with the truth of God's word. And if you'll do that, then you'll be providing the kind of instruction Paul calls for in Ephesians 6 and 4. So we are to bring up our children in the nurture of the Lord. But Paul brings a third duty to Christian parents. We are to bring them up in the instruction or admonition of the Lord. And again, I think the King James Version is a helpful translation, because in the original Greek, the meaning behind the word was rebuke or warning, and that's encapsulated in the word admonition. And the role of the parent carries with it discipline and chastisement. It's worth noting that the scriptures prescribe the rod of discipline as a necessary aspect of parenting. Proverbs 13 and 24 we read, "He who spurns the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." This is not a verse of scripture that gives parents the right to injure their child. Any form of physical abuse is wrong, and you don't have to smack your child hard in order to make your point. Indeed, looking back, I would say that any time I disciplined my sons, it usually took more out of me than it did out of them. Gently smacking a child should always be the last resort, but sometimes that is what is necessary. Before you report me to a social worker, or before you say, "Well, there's no justification for lifting your hand to your child," I ask you, well, what would you do if you've warned your child about not crossing the road on their own, if you've warned them about not going near an open fire? What would you do if they deliberately disobey you and place their lives in danger? Would it be good parenting to say, "Well, he'll only do it once"? Again, I say, look at Proverbs 13 and 24. "He who spurns the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline them." Of course, there are many other viable forms of disciplining children. For some children, a verbal rebuke is enough to bring about floods of tears. Other punishments, such as withdrawing privileges, can be a useful means of discipline. But in those extreme cases, it may be necessary to gently smack your child. Parental discipline should always be done in a positive way. Parents can and should provide guidance for their children by rewarding them for positive behavior as well as punishing them for wrong behavior. Well, maybe you say, "Well, Brian, you shouldn't need to bribe your own child." But over the years, I proved that a positive motivation can be an effective means of getting children to obey. As a parent, you will be wise if your discipline involves both positive and negative reinforcements. When your child's conduct, both attitude and action, is good, then a positive reward is warranted. When the conduct is bad, a negative reward is in order. My time has gone this evening, and so much more could be said. But as I conclude, it's my prayer that God will continue to help me with all of my imperfections to be a good parent. And likewise, I pray that you will know God's help, because the calling is high and the bar is set high. But may you know God's help as you bring up your child in the nurture an admonition of the Lord. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this evening, we realize that there are many books that have been written on parenting. And each one in this meeting house tonight will have their own story to tell of how they have parented their children. But Lord, we would ask that within our own failures and our own imperfections, that you will help us to set that good and godly example in the home. And that, Father, that we will pray for our children and that we will long to see them coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, in the week which lies ahead, those of us who are parents will undoubtedly at times be faced with a challenge. And so we pray that we might lean hard upon your word and that we will be the parents that you've called us to be. May you write your word upon our hearts this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.